And then the size of it is very, very significant. The length was 300 cubits, the width was 50 cubits, and the height was 30 cubits. Did you know that all the ships that have been built in the navies throughout the world follow the same proportions as Noah's Ark? Those are divine proportions for the best ships, for the best seaworthiness and the best way at sea. They follow these proportions that are in the scriptures. Maybe they didn't do that purposely, but whatever, that's what they use. And so there's some significance to these measurements. The length of 300 cubits, three, wherever you see it, always speaks of completeness or fullness, divine completeness or fullness. So 300 cubits is divine completeness. And when you enter into the ark in fullness, not in and out, you enter into the Lord Jesus, he's going to bring you into divine completeness. That means that he's not going to finish with you until you look just like him. How about that? Yes, exactly. That's his purpose. Until you look just like him, he's not going to stop until that is accomplished. And the width was 50 cubits, which is, 50 is always the number of Pentecost. Isn't that interesting? And the height was 30. And that has two different meanings. 30 is the numerical value of the blood of Jesus. And also, 30 always speaks of maturity. Remember in the Old Testament, you could not be a priest until you were 30 years of age? So, when you come into the ark, you're coming into divine completeness, you're coming through Pentecost, through the blood of Jesus Christ, unto maturity, unto the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we look at the design of the ark of our Lord, there is only two doors. Is that okay? No. Maybe there are three. No. How many are there?
One
door. How many ways are there to get into the ark? One. And what's the name on the door? Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is quite a, I don't know what word to use for this. I'd like to call it a conspiracy, but probably that wouldn't be appropriate. But in the last 40 or 50 years, there is a mentality out there that there are all kinds of ways to God. If there are any other ways to God, the scriptures say, he that cometh up any other way is what? A thief and a robber. So it looks like there might be some other way to try to climb up. But it doesn't say you get anywhere. If you try to climb up some other way, you are a thief and a robber, because there is only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that has the life, the resurrection life, the life of the Spirit. And nothing else can change you but the life of the Spirit. You come into any other kind of belief, and I'm not going to go into any of them, but if it's whatever they ask you to do, if it isn't through the life of the Spirit, it's still from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're still trying to reform self, but it isn't going to get you anywhere. The only one that can change self is the Lord, because it's only the Spirit that can change your life and that can bring to death that self-life of Adam. So Jesus is the only way. And I'm going to be so bold as to say, when you truly know that and you stand to that, you may have some people standing toe-to-toe against you. I have. I said, oh, you're prejudicial. You're this, you're that, you're something else. That isn't fashionable anymore to have just one way. We have to recognize everybody's religion and acknowledge that, you know, we're multicultural and all like that. And so we could have one world religion and just kind of make it comfortable for everybody. And this is what they're working on. But I say there is only one way. I would stake my life on that, because that's the only way there is life. The Hindu religion, whoever founded that, his bones are moldering in the grave. Buddha's bones are moldering in the grave. Whoever started any of the great world religions, their bones are moldering in the grave. But somehow they can't find the graves of Jesus anywhere. They can't find his bones anywhere. Because they're not here. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. You won't find his bones anywhere. But among us. You know, we are his body. His flesh. And his bones. And his blood is upon us. Hallelujah. This is where his bones are. Glory to God. Glory to God. You won't find them anywhere else. He is alive and well in his people. Don't let anybody ever take that from you. Don't let them say, well, now you ought to be a little modern and unprejudicial and accept all these other things. Well, hey, I'm not ever going to be like this to anybody of another belief. And now you're wrong and all that. I'm not going to give them a hard time. If I'm having any intercourse with them at all in fellowship or in talking to them, I'm going to treat them with love and caring and with respect. But I'm not going to tear down what they have. But if they ask me anything, I'll magnify Jesus. I will. I won't give them a hard time, but I won't deny the only door into the ark. Glory to God. And strangely enough, there was only one window. And it wasn't on the sides of the boat at all. Where was it? It was overhead. You had to look up from whence cometh your help. For your help cometh from the Lord. Only one window. And that's because it was overhead, it speaks of the heavenlies. You have to look into the heavenly realm where your light comes from. And I don't mean heaven as in way off in space. I mean that spiritual mind in us that has been opened up, that gives us light. Hallelujah. That is our spiritual heaven. Glory to God. You look through that window and you see wonderful things. And the ark was composed of three stories. Now this is a very significant because it is a parallel to the pattern of the temple. There were three different rooms in the temple, the outer court, the inner court, and the holiest of all. And so here we have in the ark the bottom, like that would refer to or represent the outer court, the holy place, and the holiest of all. Those three levels, those three stories represent those three feasts also that we walk, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the progression that we walk in the Spirit from just having 30% a Christian to 60-fold to 100-fold to the fullness. And that's represented here in the ark, which is Jesus. And so Noah was required to make provision, to put provision in the ark to last them. He didn't know how long, but the Lord showed him how much provision to make. And so we could take that. If we are to enter the ark today, what kind of provision should we have? We should store up his word. Store up his word and spend much time seeking his face. Fill your storehouses so it's bursting at the seams, and wherever they touch you, the word of the Lord's going to come out. Doesn't matter where they touch it. It's going to touch the word. Hallelujah. And set your heart to hear the voice of God. And be God conscious all the time. Try always to practice the presence of God. Think about him. Keep your mind upon him. Ponder his nature. Ponder his goodness. Consider his ways, his holiness. Rejoice in his nature. And when you do that, you keep yourself in the Spirit so you are receptive at any time at all for him to speak to you. Hallelujah. And so I wrote here also, heed not unbelief. Hold to the vision that you have, because there will be many try to talk you out of it. Many will be fear-mongering around you, and you need to be steadfast and unmovable in the word of the Lord and what you understand about God's plan and purpose. And don't feel, well, maybe this isn't true because there aren't very many that know it. Don't let that concern you at all. Because God isn't calling a great big number of people. He's calling a remnant. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And be thankful that you know about it, that you're part of that remnant. And so hold to the vision, no matter if all things fall around about you, if your house falls around about you, whatever, be thankful that you have your life and that you are God's and that He is within you. Hallelujah. Be thankful. Be a thankful person, not a murmurer and complainer. Be thankful. And come into His rest. Cease striving in your own ways. Come into His rest. And I have shared with the people that if I feel myself getting agitated inside and the waves start rolling and you're getting upset, as soon as I recognize that happening, I speak to my soul. You know what David said? He spoke to his soul and he said, "O thou my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, who is the light of my countenance and my God." So he told his soul what to do. Smarten up. Quit getting so upset and just hope in God. It's all right. And so I speak to my soul sometimes and I say, "Never mind being agitated about that. The Lord's in charge of this. I don't need to get bent out of shape. It's okay." And as soon as I come into rest, it seems like the rest, the peace goes on to the situation, and pretty soon it's resolved. And I look back and Bill and I say to each other, "Isn't that good? Aren't we glad we didn't get all upset about that? Aren't we glad we just came into His rest and just let the winds blow however they were till they blew themselves out? It was okay." And so this is something you have to work at and practice. Remember where it says labor to enter into rest? That means you work at it. It doesn't just happen. You work at it. You labor to put off your own ways. You fast from your own ways. "I refuse to do my own way, Father. I'm going to wait until I find out what your way is, and I'm going to do that." Hallelujah. So come into His rest. Now this, we have the provision in the boat. We made the boat exactly according to specifications, the Lord Jesus. And now we have the provision. The next thing is to round up all the beasts and bring them in. Oh, my word. We're not going to take them all. We're just going to take a remnant of both clean and unclean. Well, maybe the clean beasts will come fairly willingly because they seem to be not so wild. But what about collaring a lion or a leopard or a tiger or something and say, "Well, now I want you and your mate, you just come with me now. I'm going to take you over into..." Oh, Lord, are you sure you meant the unclean ones? Are you sure just I can't bring just the docile cows and the humble little lambs? And do I really have to tackle that lion? I'm really not up to lions today. So we have to bring into captivity the beast nature in us, both clean and unclean. And you know, in Noah, man recovers power over the beast, because Noah could go out and bring all those beasts into the ark. It doesn't say he had any hard time at all. It didn't say he had to make traps and set them or have lassos and lariats and grab them around the neck and drag them in. It doesn't say a thing at all. It doesn't mention anything that he had a hard time about this. So he must have recovered power over the beast like Adam had. He had power over the beast before he fell. And when we come into the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to have power over our lower bestial nature. Yes, we are. As we are yielded to the Lord, those portions of us that have been unclean will become servants also. Because it's only as we are servants of the Lord that this bestial nature will bow also. If we're trying to serve self, boy, they will have themselves a heyday. You can't control them at all. You can only control your lower nature when it becomes subject to us, when we become subject to God, then your lower nature becomes subject to you. Does that make sense? Yeah. You like it?
Yeah.
Okay, that's the only way you'll get the unclean beast into the ark. And the Lord didn't say just bring the clean. He said bring the unclean also. There's some unclean areas. That's okay. You come into me and you be obedient to me and subservient to me, willing to let me rule, he said. And those lower areas of your life, those unclean areas, will become subservient and in obedience to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's true. It's true. So that's taking care of the beasts. We've got all our beasts in there. We know how to keep them in submission. And so the next thing, where Noah was on the waters for quite some time, for months and months. Was it a year or 2 years? Something like that. And then we have recognized by that time that the covenant that was given to Adam, that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that covenant of dominion gave us dominion over fish and fowl and beasts and everything that moves in us. Fish and fowl and beasts and everything that moves within us, we have been given dominion over it. Hallelujah. So after being some time upon the waters, and the waters of tribulation didn't drown that boat, didn't overflow it, it lifted it up, and it sailed over top. And that's what, if we are in Christ, the waters of tribulation will lift us up, and we'll sail over top of that tribulation, because it didn't come for us. We're already going through ours, thank you. He's been doing it to us first. So then after so many months upon the turbulent waters, Noah sends forth a raven, a black bird, sends it forth to see if there might be any dry land, if quite possibly they might finally get out of this boat. And the black bird doesn't return. But we see him later. He flies down through the scriptures, and we see him in Revelation as Mystery Babylon. In Revelation 18:2, it speaks of the hold of every foul bird, every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So this blackbird goes right down. He's associated with Mystery Babylon. He never returns. And then we want to think about birds, what they signify in the scriptures. In Matthew, it speaks of the fowls of the air, and that he speaks of the sower of the seed. They sowed the seed, and the fowls of the air came and ate it up. So on one hand, we have blackbirds. On the other hand, we have the dove, the white bird. So it can be good, a fowl can be good or bad. But in this case, the fowls of the air that steal the seed, it speaks of those spirits that would take from you the word of the Lord that has been given and rob you of that word. And remember when Abraham had, the Lord had called Abraham to make a sacrifice? Remember when he said, well, God, he said, all I have is this Eliezer here who's this servant in my house, and he's going to inherit everything I have, and you've given me no seed. You've promised me a son, but I'm getting older, you know, and I don't have a son. And the Lord said, go and make ready to prepare a sacrifice. So he did, and he parted the animals, divided them in half. And then the Lord came. He put darkness upon Abraham, and the Lord walked between the pieces. But in all that, it said that the fowls of the air kept coming down upon the sacrifice, and Abraham was fighting them off the sacrifice, because whenever the Lord asks you to do something, the enemy comes and says, has the Lord said? Did he really mean that? Who do you think you are? Etc. And you have to fight off the fowl of the air. Fight him off. Don't let him be on your sacrifice at all. Resist those thoughts that would be against God, that would malign him and demean him and call him a liar. Fight them off. Hallelujah. And so we have dominion over fowl. We have dominion. We do not need to listen to the mocking of the enemy. We can just say, get behind me, Satan. Hallelujah. So when the fowl flies through your heavens mocking, you need to discern between unclean and clean birds and take dominion over them. Hallelujah. Is this making sense to you? You hearing me? Good. Good. So then when the blackbird did not return, Noah finally sent out the dove. And the dove went out upon the face of the waters and looked. What was he looking for? He was looking for an olive branch. Who is the olive branch? Christ is the olive branch. He looked, and he didn't find the olive branch, and so he returned. And so Noah waited a time longer and sent him out again, and he went out and looked for an olive branch. You know where he found him? He found him in the Jordan River, being baptized in water. And remember, God said to John, he said, whoever the dove lands on, that's the one. Whoever the dove lands on, here is the new world, the new creation, the ark. Here is where the curse is reversed, and you identify with him in his death and in resurrection. This is the olive branch where the dove is upon our ark. Isn't that wonderful? You love this? I love it too. I especially love you smile. You just encourage me tremendously. I see her practically jump out of her whatevers. Oh, hallelujah. So somewhere along the line, when the dove returns with the olive branch in his mouth, then Noah knows that the ground has dried up and it's safe to land, that surely they shall soon come to land. Doesn't say he has any steering gear or rudder or anything like that where he could determine, well, I'll land in this place or that place. But where did he land? Can you remember the name of that mountain? He landed on a mountain. Ararat. Do you know what Ararat means? Get ready. Hold on to your hat. Ararat means the curse is reversed. Whoa. You like that? So when you walk in Jesus and you get to where he's taking you, what's going to happen? The curse will be reversed. Hallelujah. And you won't walk in the curse anymore. You'll be walking in the Spirit of the living God above the curse. Oh, that just blew me away when I heard that. I was so excited. So Noah, who is rest in the ark, which is Jesus, brings us unto a place where the curse is reversed. And this reminds me also of the story of Esther, where Haman was out to hang Mordecai. And what happened? The curse was reversed, and the man of flesh was hung, and the man of the spirit was greatly honored and made next to the king. The curse is going to be reversed. Oh, yes, it is. And so the ark, the Lord Jesus, is going to take us into a new world. What shall be the nature of that new world? It shall be a man in his image, with dominion over fish, fowl, beasts, and everything that's creeping and crawling in us. Everything in there that is against the nature of God will have dominion over it, that it shall not be able to hurt nor destroy in all his holy mountain. So this new world will be walking in a new day, in a cleansed earth. And he's starting first with you and with me to cleanse our earth so that we can have righteousness dwelling in us. Now I want to share with you a prophecy that my friend Faith Williams had that I felt was very significant. It's called, I Have Prepared an Ark. She said, in prayer, I saw the waters of judgment rising higher and higher. The Spirit spoke to me, like as the waters rose in Noah's day. The Lord will have us to rise up. He has prepared an ark that will rise upon the waters, for the ark went upon the face of the waters. And he told her, this is where you are now, rising above the troublous things that are happening in the earth. Don't become a part of the problem. Rise above it. Hallelujah. Genesis 7:17-19. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Now there were three distinct increases. First, the waters increased, then they increased greatly, and then they prevailed exceedingly. And we're seeing that, the troublous things happening in our earth. And then the Lord spoke to her, I have prepared an ark to ride upon the waters. For those who put their trust in me, I have made provision to succor them, and they shall be in my calm waters, like those pillars told you about. For the days of dark tidings have only begun in this your land, and thou shalt hear an evil report from the east and from the west, and another from the north, and yet another from the south. And I tell you this beforehand, that thy heart be not troubled, neither drawn away from thy place of security in me. Where? In me, in him. For know this, that I have established thy goings, and even thy seed after thee. And I shall encompass thee about, for have I not preserved thee through many generations? Have I not covered my holy seed through many generations? And have I not brought thee, saith the seed of the Lord, to this hour? And I shall preserve thee through evil reports on every hand. And I would exhort thee that thou shalt not give thyself to the anxiety or evil reports of this world, for this world shall pass away, this world system. It shall indeed be rolled up as a scroll, and even pass from thy remembrance. But the faithful of the Lord shall endure, for the word of the Lord endureth forever. And I am establishing thee in my word, and my word in thee, it shall be a light in the darkness. Yea, it shall be food in famine. It shall be truth when all about thee is a lie and deception. And the trees of righteousness shall endure and even flourish in the courts of the Lord. For I have decreed this, I have purposed it, and I shall bring it to pass. For I have a holy seed planted before the world was, even now, all over the earth. They are coming into maturity. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that cannot and shall never be uprooted. For I have planted them in the earth, even as my first fruit of that which is to come. Consider thou the mystery of the Lord. For from thy forefather Noah there has been a generation of holy seed that has been preserved in the earth through fire and flood and persecution and tumult and terrors. I have preserved unto myself the firstfruits of that which is to come. And lo, my children, thou art part of this heritage that belongeth unto the Lord thy God. Can you receive these blessed words?
Yes.
Can you take them unto your heart? And just say to your heart, no matter what happens out there, O Father, I am a part of thy holy seed. I am going to stand strong and sure and stay in that ark. I want to come into a new world that is cleansed. I want to walk in that new day. I want to be that new creation man in whom the Lord can have glory. That people can really see at last what Jesus looks like. Because we won't be living for self. We will be willing to let him be what he wants to be in us. We will let him be God. It is his day that's coming. We are that generation upon whom the ends of the age are come. Get that in your heart. And he has a special thing for us to do. Let us not put it onto the next generation. And certainly we can't put it upon the past because they're not here. And so say, oh, thank you, Lord, that you brought me into this day to be in this generation, to know this word, and help me to be faithful unto this calling. Teach me how to be a part of that remnant that is called to set creation free and to show forth your nature. Because certainly we cannot do it in our humanity. But there is no way that we can do anything other when we walk in his spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, I bless you, each and every one of you tonight. I thank you for coming out on a weekday when you're probably working and busy. We appreciate that very much. We just love you. And I just ask the Lord to make these words to ring in your heart from day to day, to remember them, to bring them to your remembrance every time you get a little shaky that these words will strengthen you and make you that pillar standing there, that you'll know you can always drink water out of your own cistern. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Bless your name.